It's good to be here. Good to see everyone that got out in the mess. Just appreciated the song that we sang. There's a verse in there, if you still have that 296 that we just sung, in He Keeps Me Singing. And that's one of the things that we need to always do, is rejoice in the Word of God and not let the things of this world get us so distracted that we cannot rejoice in the wonderful truths of the Word of God. And this verse 3 says, feasting on the riches of His grace. And that's really what we do. I mean, we come to church here. We come, even when we get out in bad weather like this on a Wednesday night, and what do we come to do? We come to feast. We come to get something from the Word of God. And certainly that's what we need to do, is feast on the riches of His grace. And one of the verses I was thinking of just as I was driving here from Holly is this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We know it so well. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, one of the biggest problems that I think most of us fall into as Christians is that this is the only place we feast. And that shouldn't be true. I mean, we need to read our Bibles and make that a habit of reading our Bibles. And not just reading it, but taking the time to literally study the Word of God and understand it, that we might receive a blessing from it. And the Bible commands us to do it. And study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And there have been far too many times in my life that I've had an opportunity to witness to someone, and I have been ashamed. Ashamed that I couldn't think of the Scriptures, that I stumbled over the Scriptures, that I misquoted the Scriptures, and that I couldn't, that I didn't have my Bible with me, which is I should have. You know, you don't always necessarily, you know, but you should be able to at least quote some Scripture or give a reason of the faith that is within you or what you believe. And we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And one of the things that I remember so well growing up here in this church was, and you probably heard me say this before, is traveling with Brother Titus. And when I began to go with him to other conferences and other churches, and, you know, I'd been here probably 15, 20 years and heard him preach before I really started paying attention, I should say, to other churches, what was being preached, when I would go and visit them, and I kept hearing that term, doctrines of grace, you know, and I remember riding home from a conference with him and just saying, Bro Tyus, I heard this a lot in these services, the doctrines of grace, and I said, I've never heard you mention that, and he says, that's because I don't really refer to it as that. And he began, of course, to question me about what I believed. He said, you know, he asked me, he said, do you believe that in election of God's people? And of course, I said, yes, I do. And of course, he asked me about, are my depraved nature, you know, and whether or not I would have ever chosen the Lord. And I said, no, I believe that there's no way, you know, without the intervening of the Holy Spirit. And of course, he basically was guiding me through, you know, what so many people call, you know, the Calvinistic doctrines of TULIP, you know. But Brother Titus never referred to that, and most of you know that. But one of the very wonderful truths that will cause us to rejoice more than anything, as far as I'm concerned, is the preservation of the saints. I remember very clearly that, you know, growing up in the Free Methodist Church, when my wife, who was just in, when we were in ninth grade and before we really hardly knew each other, said to me, you know, well, are you saved? And I said, that boy, I thought, well, I don't know if I am today or not, you know. And she said, well, if you're saved, you're always saved. And I'd never heard that. And, you know, and she really couldn't, you know, I mean, she didn't really have the Scriptures to really turn to and to tell me and or to even quote to me. And so that was not necessarily good on her part either. But, you know, we should be able to turn to more than one Scripture in the Bible for what we believe on the truths of God. And we think about the preservation of saints. A few years back, I had an uncle of mine, a dear uncle who's now, I believe, gone home to be with the Lord. He was asking me a question, and I think he was asking me, much older obviously than me, and he was asking me, I think, somewhat maybe to challenge me, as much as I really think he was also maybe searching and was asking me how I believed in eternal security, you know, that that I would, once I was saved, that I was always saved. And I remember thinking, oh, you know, I was kind of a little bit nervous that, you know, he asked me this question. And I remember saying to him, Uncle Edgar, the Bible says, Jesus said, in John chapter 6, that I will in no wise cast out. You know, and I thought of that verse, you know, and I said, and he said, well, what if you cast yourself out? And then I said, well, I know that the Bible says that I'm in Jesus' hand, and I'm in the Father's hand, and he says, and no man is greater than him. But you know, there's a whole lot more scriptures than those scriptures that we can rejoice in, and that we can feast on these doctrines of grace. And you know, and then the times when the devil tries to rob us of our joy and to beat us down in this world which we live in, we can rejoice in these wonderful truths. And you know, and that's some of the things that sometimes that I can, you know, when we're singing and that I can rejoice in these wonderful truths of the doctrines of grace and especially the doctrine of preservation. And what I want you to do tonight, let's turn to the Psalms, the 121st Psalm. A few years back, I ran across this Psalm, and you know, and the Word of God is just so abundant. I mean, you think sometimes, you think you know every place that talks about, you know, the preserving of God's people, and then you find a place that is just so plain, and you go, how'd I ever miss that? You know, and you look at this, and you think, I must know every word that it talks about, you know, preserving of God's people. And so many people want to just use the New Testament. But, you know, and as even as I was thinking about so many people in the world today want to just cast aside the Old Testament and say, well, you know, that was, you know, eye for an eye. We don't believe in eye for an eye. You know, the Lord came and he changed it. You know, he said, turn the other cheek, you know. But the Lord didn't do that. And I wanted to say sometimes to people that say that's the Old Testament, say, well, who was it that spoke it? It was Jesus. He was the one who said, let there be light. He was the one that spoke all that, and he is God, and he didn't change anything. In fact, he said, think not that I've come to change the law, right? What did he say? I don't want to misquote it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter, hold your place there in the Psalms, but let's go over to Matthew chapter 5 and just see what the Lord said. In Matthew chapter 5 there, in verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. He didn't come to change the law. I'm not come to destroy it. He said, or the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. But yet so many people want to cast aside the Old Testament. But you know, there's so many wonderful truths, even regarding the doctrines of grace, in the Old Testament. So now look with me back to that the 121st Psalms, if you held your place there. And look at verse 1 of the 121st Psalm. And we'll start reading there. You know, one of the things that that I do in my Bible is that I'll mark a reference from one scripture reading to another. If you find something that, you know, for instance, that verse in John chapter 6 that we talked about, I will no wise cast out, I've written next to that verse now this chapter, because this chapter is such a wonderful chapter that should encourage us about how the Lord will keep us. So if you look at this chapter here, the 121st chapter in Psalms, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And we know that who was it that spoke that? It was Jesus himself. He's the one who, by him all things consist too. He, not only did he create this world, but by his word all things consist. Which the Lord which made heaven and earth, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel. I'll tell you what, you watch the, you know, all this business going on in Egypt and all the stuff that's riling up over there. You know what? And God's still going to have his will. I mean, he's going to keep that. He's made a promise to that 144,000, and wherever they're at, God's keeping them, isn't he? He's keeping them. And it says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, I'm certain that that probably was read to me and preached to me, but it just kind of went over my head years ago. But those are wonderful verses. Those are some wonderful verses. You know, when you think about the God preserving us and keeping us, you know, I remember years ago that my grandmother would, she would put up some preserves, and, you know, and many of you still can, and you grow gardens, and you put up some green beans, or you can some things, my grandmother, when she would can some things, and when those lids would go and seal, she'd say, praise the Lord, you know, there's another one sealed. You know, and you think that, well, okay, that's preserved, you know, because we call them preserves, and we put them up. But, you know, a few years back when Deb's mom started to get in bad shape and things, and I went down in the basement and started cleaning in the house, and in the corner of the basement down there was a whole bunch of green beans canned. And I went upstairs, and I said to Deb, I said, when's the last time your ma had a garden? And she said, it's been 5-6 years ago. And I said, well, there's some old beans down there. And, you know, and I started looking through them jars. You know, and you look at some of them and you go, man, they look good, you know. And then you get one and all of a sudden it's all fuzzy and blue colored. And you go, ooh, that one ain't preserved no more. That one went bad, you know. But you know one of the wonderful things? That can't ever happen to those that God preserves. That can't ever happen. We look at this this chapter here, and it talks about the Lord there in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, the Lord shall preserve thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That it isn't up to us to keep ourselves saved. That it isn't up to us. It isn't up to something we do, or it isn't up to the church, or it isn't the fact that we need to go to a confession or do something. God is the one who does it. And that ought to cause us, to feast on that wonderful, wonderful truth. But you know, I was a while back, I was on an airplane, and I got a can of cranapple juice to drink. And I was just kind of thinking, I wonder what I'm drinking here, if this is really cranapple juice, or what, you know, what is this thing that I'm drinking? And of course, I was kind of surprised to look at it and read that it said it was pasteurized. And I thought, huh, they did that with milk. You know, Art understands it. But I didn't know that, Art, they did that with juice. You know, and of course, pasteurization was done to remove, you know, harmful bacteria. But as Art well knows, milk ain't going to last forever, is it? I mean, you take that gallon of milk and you set it, and it's pasteurized, but is it preserved? No, it's not preserved. Not really. And we think about here what it says is God has preserved. God has preserved from spoilage anything that could happen to his people. And the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. I'm telling you, the prince of the power of the darkness of this air wants to do whatever he can, but the Lord has preserved us from destruction, preserved us from going bad. And he'll preserve you just as he's preserved Israel. He's preserved his people. Certainly, if he's promised to preserve us, that means he's going to keep us and going about to continue to preserve us. In this verse 1 of this chapter, of this 121st chapter, he says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. If you're expecting to be preserved and kept, you better be looking to the Lord to do it. And that's what he's saying here. I lift up my eyes from whence cometh my help. The only way that we in this life have any hope, it's in and through our Lord and Savior. It's not in through ourselves. When it comes to your eternity and your soul, you want him to do the preservation, the preserving, the holding, the keeping. In verse 3 there it says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. I mean, we we obviously falter and fail. And if someone asked me to keep a promise or to keep an appointment, and I didn't even know if I was going to make it here tonight. I left about an hour before getting here. And I thought, that's plenty of time. Well, I got here about 5 minutes before. I began to think, Brother Dan's going to think I'm not coming. And, you know, when it comes to things that we promise to do, things can interfere. But we can get tired. We can get weary. But when it comes to the Lord, the one that actually is keeping us and keeping our soul from the devil ever having it again or from us falling into condemnation again, God himself. He does not slumber. He says, he'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. And when you think about, you know, a watchman, and of course I was never in the military, and I know some here, I know my brother was, and I know Charlie and others have been in the military, but nothing could be worse than a person who is on guard falling asleep. But that hasn't happened with the Lord. He's always on guard and always watching over his people. He never gets tired, never gets weary, he never sleeps, and he never makes a mistake, and he never gives up. He never gives up and says, that one's gone too far. I'm going to let him go. If that were to happen, it would happen a long time ago to me. But the Lord hadn't given up on me. Verse 5 here. The Lord is. Not yourself, not the church, nothing else other than God himself. The Lord is thy keeper. I mean, those five words there ought to just cause everybody to rejoice. The fact that that wonderful truth. You know, I'd go to bed and before when I thought I had to keep myself saved, and I lived in a constant fear. In a constant fear. But when the Lord saved my soul and these wonderful truths of this, that God was keeping me and that and the devil couldn't get me and that I was in his hand and the Lord is thy keeper. That ought to cause you to rejoice. That ought to cause you to go to work with a smile on your face. And it ought to cause us as Christians, for someone, you know, our pastor preached about joy. And you know, one of the reasons that we don't have our joy is, the obvious reason is because we got sin in our lives, and that robs us of our joy. That's what happened with David. I mean, you read the 51st Psalm, and what happened? He said, restore unto me my joy. I mean, sin in his life had robbed him of his joy. Well, one of the things that obviously we need to do is we need to repent of sin, but we also need to be rejoicing in these truths so that when people see us, they say, what do you have? What is different about you? You're always happy. Is that true of us? I mean, if we're really feasting on these riches of his grace, people ought to want to feast with us. They ought to want to know what we're eating. They ought to want to know about, you know, something in your life. They ought to be questioning and say, what? They have something I don't have. They have something I don't have. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. If you've trusted in the Lord, if there's a time in your life that you know that you can go back to, and you know that you were lost and you repented of your sins, and the Lord saved your soul, you know when that burden of sin was lifted, and you know that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. Look over in the 145th Psalm and look at this this psalm. In verse 18 of the 145th Psalm, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. That's a wonderful blessing there, that the Lord is near all those that, you know, people. I believe that anybody who the Holy Spirit causes to get to that point, to where they call upon the Lord, he's been working in their life, showing them their need of their depravity. You know, as we said, how is anybody ever going to know they're depraved without the Holy Spirit working? But when they call upon him, the Lord is nigh. To all that call upon him in truth. You know, a lot of people call upon him, you know, when they have that worldly sorrow, when they get caught in their sin or they have trials and trouble, they'll call upon him, they'll call out and say, oh Lord, you know, if you just get me out of this mess, I promise. Well, that's not true. That's not a godly sorrow. That's not a broken and contrite heart. But here, it says, all that call upon him in truth. You know what that means? That means that you are not doing it out of the wrong reason of the heart, that you have a truly broken, contrite heart. and that you've repented about sin. And it says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Isn't that wonderful? It should be wonderful in your life that you can go back and remember when you cried out unto the Lord and he saved your soul. And that wasn't the end of it. Because he's not only the Savior of your soul, he is the one who keeps it saved. And then look at this verse 20. The Lord preserveth. You gotta love those THs. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I get a couple guys at work, especially, you know, a fellow that in Cincinnati that, you know, every now and then I'll send some scripture out in email and he'll kind of come back with, oh, Mark loves all those old V's and thous, you know, he just can't use he'll even send it back. He says, can you send that to me in English, you know, or send it to me in the you know, modern English or, you know, revised standard, you know, but I'll tell you what, I love that TH right there because that's a continual. That's a continual. I mean, the Lord not just preserved, but he continues to preserve. You know, and so there is so much importance in the Word of God that we cannot let people rob us of these truths. And we need to understand the importance of what I believe is God's authorized version for us. The King James Version. The Lord preserveth all them. You know, he said, all that the Father giveth me, right? All, everyone that's given to me. Even when he prayed over there in John chapter 17, he says, I've kept all them. I haven't lost any. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if he lost one, and then people say, well, he lost Judas. No, Judas was never saved. He didn't lose him. He kept all them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. We are kept by the power of God, and certainly we should know this verse over in 1 Peter chapter 1. There's some wonderful scripture there that we need to know. And as I said, we as God's people ought to be able to turn to these verses if someone were to ask us. And I wish that, I think back about many times that conversation, and I think, why didn't I have my Bible right there in the car? Why didn't I be able to, why wasn't I composed enough to go get it and to sit down with my uncle and be able to just read to him from the Word of God? And you may have this opportunity. You know, it may come to you at work. It may come to you at school. It may come to you someday from a relative. And we need to be able to tell them of the wonderful truths that we believe. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, we know it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. Now, I preached a message a while back at the nursing home, you know, and I just right around the November election, and I told him about, you know, I just preached on election to those old people. And, you know, and some of them are just sitting there nodding, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know if they understand what I'm preaching to them or not. But elect. I mean, it's in the Bible, the word election. And he says, Peter understood that God chose him. And not only did God choose him, but God drew him unto him and saved his unworthy soul. And then he said that God had elected him according to the foreknowledge of God. That it was God that foresaw and just chose him before he was ever born and said, Jacob have I loved, just like Peter have I loved. And according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now you see, something has to happen. We're not chosen and then just automatically, you know, there as saved. Just because you were born in a Christian home, and there's so many people that think that today. You know, you talk to people and they, well, you know, I'm Catholic I'm Christian because my parents were Christian. No, something has to happen. There has to be a sanctification process. There has to be a repentance. There has to be a time that you understood that you're lost. And obedience under the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, born again. You know, a lot of people just want to stay away from you. They want to say people made a, you know, they were converted, you know. And I believe that there is a conversion that takes place. But what the word born again is a biblical term, and Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And here it says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And how did that happen? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it goes on and says, to an inheritance. And see, this verse 4 does not end. It's not one sentence that stops. Verse 4 and 5 are all together. And, you know, the Bible's broke up into verses many times for our convenience, but you read this, and there's a comma at the end of this, because this continues right on. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And that's a wonderful thing. That's preservation. That's being preserved, being kept by the power of God. Those that have been begotten again, who are kept by the power of God. And how does that happen? Through faith. Preached a funeral down in Kentucky a while back, and I preached from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 there and 9, where it says, you know, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And it was a young Asian or Oriental, my daughter gets mad when I say Asian, but Oriental woman that was there came up to me after, and she says, I never saw that. I never understood that it wasn't me. That faith was of God. And I said, yes. Not something you could muster up. Not something that was in you. It was the gift that God gave you. And here it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, because faith is unto salvation when God gives you that wonderful gift of believing and knowing, that gift of repentance, that gift of feeling guilty for your sin. Because without that, you would never feel guilty. Oh, you might have that worldly sorrow, but you would never have that godly sorrow. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what? The Bible makes it clear that not only we're preserved, we're sealed. You know, that's what was happening when those lids would pop. Sealed. You know, the Bible talks about the rejoicing in heaven over one soul saved. And I don't see her here tonight, but I still remember when Maris was saved, and I was praying for all these young people. And I'll tell you what, I wanted to stand up on my pew back there and just holler, hallelujah, praise the Lord, another one sealed, another one preserved, another one saved. And we ought to feel that way, and we ought to be praying for those who have left this church and those who are yet coming up, and these that are in these pews that are getting to be 7, 8, 9 years old, because the Lord saves them. And the Lord can show these young ones that they need to repent of their sin. But you know, when I think of preservation, you know, there's when you're canning, you know, you can pour the wax on them and you can do different things to try and preserve your canned goods. But what better preservation could we have than that by the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, by the power of God? You know, I make a lot of motel reservations, and sometimes I goof up, and I found before when I make a mistake, I've gotten there and they've said, you know, have your reservation. And I'm not too good sometimes at doing it on the internet, you know. And I went down to Chicago and found out that I didn't have a motel, and then I found out that about every motel around was booked. But anyway, when we make a reservation, things can happen. But when God says something's reserved for us, it's there and it's permanently kept for us. These reservations are that we have, that we read about there in 1 Peter, if you're still there, it says reserved in heaven for you. I mean, when God keeps us and reserves, we have a place reserved. And as Brother Titus used to always say, not only is it reserved for me, I'm reserved for it. No one else. Brother Dan's not going to take my spot. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. Larry's not going to be there. Not my spot. Because whatever place God has prepared, He's prepared it for me. I go to prepare a place for you. And I believe that's individual as much as salvation is individual and calling and the salvation of a soul. It tells us here, you know, that these reservations, as we already read, they're made by God, by the foreknowledge of God, and they're kept by God, as we read. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at a couple verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." You know, and sometimes that's, I think of what Paul said about being ashamed of the gospel, and I think sometimes we're so embarrassed and nervous about talking to someone, and we need to get over that. We need to be willing to walk next door, or, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, we ought to go calling or something. You know, there's nobody keeping you from going calling. You can go and go to your coworker, your friends, your neighbors, your family. I'll tell you what, I want to share this with you. I love our pastor. I love him because it always amazes me. One thing amazes me is that how the Lord can reveal these truths to someone so fast. I listened to him preach, and he loves these truths. You know, and the Lord saved his soul, I think, just maybe 12 years ago. And I know some of you go, that's a long time ago. Well, it's not 12 years ago in a long time, is it, Larry? But we 12 years ago, and then showed him the truths of the doctrines of grace, and then just a few years ago was coming there to the Bible study Mark was having and didn't even know anything about the Lord's church. And now he sees all these wonderful truths and that we know and believe and preaches them. But he preaches them with such a tender spirit. And this past Sunday, his younger brother, Luke, came to church with his wife. And you would say, well, what's so big about that, you know? I mean, you invite him to come, he come. But a few months ago, you know, he was asked to marry them. And because of what he believed about their condition and their situation, he couldn't marry him. And so, of course, you know, family doesn't understand that. You mean you won't marry your brother? You won't marry him and this girl? And he had phone calls from family, and the pressure was put upon him to compromise and to, you know, and his dad called, and of course his mother, his grandmother. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing that you won't marry your brother? And of course he explained as best he could to them and their understanding of why he couldn't. And you know, you would think, well, in your mind you'd say, that's it. My brother's, you know, never going to have anything to do. But I'll tell you what, you take a stand for the truth and your family will respect you as long as you hold fast to that truth and don't compromise for someone else. But you hold fast to these truths and your family will respect you. But his brother came and he invited his brother, and you know, and Pastor Austin sits right behind me, and his brother and his wife were sitting in the same pew with him, and we're singing. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm doing real good singing, and then all of a sudden I hear his voice behind me crack and he can't sing anymore because the Holy Spirit of the Lord was blessing him for his brother being there and his brother's wife. You know, he understood it isn't up to him. The Holy Spirit worked on his brother's heart and caused him to come to church. And I began to pray for him. I thought, oh man, he's going to have a tough time. I'm having a tough time because I can't sing now, because I know the Lord's blessing him with that. And then he gets up there and he has to preach and he has to just, you know, be able to choke it up. But that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be blessed that way, to be blessed. And here in this, so many people are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and we need to be stronger in our witness and in these truths, studying to show ourselves approved and be ready to always give an answer of the faith that's within us. And he says, "But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Well, we don't suffer much affliction because we don't really open our mouth. But here in verse 9, at least many of us, and I know that's something I struggle with. And in verse 9 it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." not according to our works. The Lord didn't save you or choose you because of something you had done or something you would do. In fact, the Lord chose you before the foundations of the world. And here it says, but according to his own purpose and grace. And there's another wonderful thing there, that it's because it's all of him, kept by him, chosen by him, saved by him. It says, but according to his own purpose and grace, and look at these last few words here, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And then here in verse 10 it says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Somebody had to preach it to you and tell you the gospel. And it says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You know, and that's one of the things, knowing whom it is that you have believed, and knowing the power of God, and knowing, you know, so many times that people have brought God down to weaker than man almost. And really, they serve a false god. They worship a god that they've created, which is really not the God of heaven. And it says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what? Saved to the uttermost. Sealed. When you preserve something, as I said, you seal it up. And the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 1, it says there in chapter 1, in verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And it's a wonderful thing that God did not only tell us that we're kept, but he sealed us. He put his seal upon us. He put his seal upon us by giving us the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. You know, and I know that I got him there because he makes me to know when I've wandered my own way, when I begin to go my own way, he's there to tell me, what are you doing? Where are you going? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's that God gave us a little down payment, if you will, which is not a little thing. I don't want to make light of it. It's a wonderful thing that he's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. It says, not only are you kept, but you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, the Bible tells us also in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed unto that day. Protected. And, you know, many times in biblical times, a king would put his signet or his seal on a document. A lot of times it was done with wax. It was done with a wax, and he would make a decree or a writing, and they would dip that wax, and he would put his ring on it, and that was his seal. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got the king's seal. We have the king's seal that, as we read there in our text, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. There's nothing going to smite us. Nothing going to take us. Like fruit on a vine that the sun can quickly wither and spoil. Nothing will spoil us. Our soul has been kept and preserved. The sun will not smite us. The moon's not going to smite us. Nor height nor depth is going to take us out of the way of the love of God. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. There in that seventh verse of the 121st Psalm. Our very soul kept by him, sealed by him, and preserved. And also in Psalms, in the 25th Psalms, in verse 20, it says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. As we already said, you know, we know that verse over there that I begin quoting to you in the very beginning in John chapter 6 and verse 37. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I mean, that's the Lord himself speaking. I mean, it's the Lord himself speaking in Psalms too, but a lot of people, as I said, want to discard the Old Testament. But you know, those verses of preservation are there. And it's God himself, it's Jesus who spoke that. And it says, I will in no wise cast out. And then those verses over in John chapter 10, and verse 27 there, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Amen. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, it says, my Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you know, I remember what I said to my uncle, as I said, if I can get myself out of his hand, I'm stronger than God. Not happening. I can't cast myself out. The Bible makes that very clear. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These are wonderful verses. This verse 8 of our text there, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. Look at that verse 8 in our text there, and we'll close here just with these last few thoughts. Verse 8 of the 121st Psalm, look at that. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. From the day that you repent of your sins and you ask the Lord to forgive you and he saves your soul, he preserves you. From this time forth and even forevermore. You know, it's not only just in this life. You know, for the longest time, I begin to, Lord, preserve me until I get to heaven. And that's great, isn't it? But you know what? I want him to preserve me forevermore. I don't want him to get one day tired of me in heaven and say, you know, I'm tired of having you here. But the Lord says, I'll preserve you forevermore. Forevermore. All eternity. This is certainly... What is the secret to this kind of preservation? It's not really a secret, although the Bible calls it the mystery of the gospel. In verse 1 here of this 121st Psalm, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Just as in the Old Testament they had to look upon that brazen serpent was a type and picture of looking to Jesus, looking to him on the cross and understanding that he died on the cross for your sins. Verse 2 here says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Eternal life comes through trusting the Lord and looking to him, lifting your eyes towards him and believing that he died on the cross for you and that he was resurrected from the dead to pay for your sins, trusting only in him to preserve you and to keep you from falling. This verse over in Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You know, in this last verse, you know, when I think about the Lord's preservation and keeping us saved, this is, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, to the uttermost. He's able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. So wonderful truths of the Word of God. They ought to cause us to rejoice. When we go to our ways through the rest of this week, and we ought to sometimes, when the devil starts getting us down and tries to rob us of our joy, and he's good at that, you know, first of all, make certain that you ask the Lord to forgive you whatever it is. It may be hindering you between you and your relationship and the Lord, but then start pondering on these wonderful truths. You know, feasting on the riches of his grace, as we just sang about. Feast on these things, and the Lord will put a smile back on your face, and you know what? Maybe somebody will come to you and say, why do you believe what you believe? Then you get that opportunity to share and read to them from the Word of God. Thank you for that.